In your prayers for myself and you as well. Tonight we're studying Psalm 18. I know at least Brother Royce did his homework by that song that he called out tonight. Pardon? All right. Well, good. All right. As you can tell, if you've looked down through these notes tonight, you can tell there's not a whole lot of what I had to say. It's a long song. But that's okay. What the Lord has to say is a whole lot better than anything I've got to say. So, but I do throw in a comment every now and then. And there's a long subtitle here under the Psalm 18, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul, and he said. So, unlike a lot of the psalms, we're told here what prompted this song. Okay, so I've labeled this David's Song of Deliverance. Ever been delivered? Doesn't it feel good? Pardon? That's right. But you can look back, and when you do realize it, what a joy it comes to your heart, doesn't it? You know, we find ourselves in situations sometimes like Jacob, that we feel like that the Lord was in the place and I knew it not. And, boy, that's a good feeling. So David here is singing with joy unto the Lord for having delivered him from somebody that was wanting to take his life. Now, I don't know if any of you have been delivered to that extent in this life. Any of you had to ever run for your life? I guess if you've been in battle, you might have. Guess if you've been in basic, you might have felt like you needed to. I'm just trying to prepare your mind for the great joy that David is expressing in this psalm. And if you don't pause and consider that, if you don't just try to imagine how much joy there would be for someone who felt like they've been delivered from all their enemies, you're going to miss this psalm. Oh, but maybe we've not had to run from an enemy. But we've got a great enemy, don't we? And he's defeated. The Lord Jesus Christ has defeated not only Satan, but also death. We're delivered. We've got something to sing about too, don't we? Every day, no matter what our circumstances. I feel like I'm almost a broken record saying that, because as we've gone through the Psalms and so many times we've been brought to that understanding that no matter what we're facing in this life, we've always got something that we can praise God for. And praise God, that'll never change. So, in this song, David said, verse 1, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. Now, from that, we can gather that he already loves God, but he plans to keep on loving God. Well, you can understand that, can't you? Has he done anything good for you? Has he done anything good for you today? How about yesterday? The day before? And the day before? Every day that we've drawn our breath, God has done something good for us, and we ought to thank him for it. We ought to love him for it. He's given his love in our heart. We need to show that love in return, don't we? We need to manifest that, all right? So he says, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. Now listen, this is, well, what I said here, note the learned confidence and gratitude. See, he's already been delivered. We find that from the subtitle of this psalm. He's already been delivered. And he's singing about it. And so what he feels in his heart, he's saying, I'm going to keep doing that. That's why we sing these songs, don't we? We want to keep showing our love for the Lord. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. And as we go through this psalm, and I'm going to have to pick up the pace if we get through it, but as we go through this psalm, you're going to see why David is singing about the fact that God is his strength. Now, you already know that, don't you? You already understand, but we'll hear what David has to say about it in this psalm. You understand God is your strength. There, you come to places in life where you realize you don't have much strength. But Paul came to that place and said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'd say that Paul and David had some fellowship here. All right, so this was learned confidence and gratitude. Oh, I tell you, it just cheers my heart to see gratitude manifested in the life of God's children. Gratitude. It's in short supply, isn't it? You know, just like Jesus asked the question, where are the nine? One out of ten came back to say thank you. Are we part of the nine? Or are we that one? Or let's just take it all personally. Have we thanked him for one of our 10 blessings? We might not have even got one out of 10, have we? Unless we use those blanket terms, Lord, thank you for all my blessings. And that's good too, because you cannot enumerate your blessings. The song says, count your blessings. I'm sure we've tried it often, but you never get very far, do you? If you're like me, you just break out in praising and you quit counting after a while when you just realize how blessed we are. And that's what David's doing in this psalm. I will love thee. He's going to continue to love. He's going to continue to manifest that love so that others can see it. That's letting your light shine, isn't it? And he recognizes that the Lord is his strength. And he learned that from experience, and he's showing gratitude for it. Verse 2, the Lord is my rock. Now, I'm not going to try to define all these terms. I think it's plain enough, just like it is. He's my rock, okay? And my fortress. Doesn't that make you feel secure? Doesn't that make you feel like you've got something to support the weight of whatever the problem might be? You've got something to protect you from the enemy without? And my deliverer. Huh. I've got somebody to deliver me in my time of trouble. My God, my strength, in whom I will trust. My buckler, and the horn of my salvation, strength of it, and my high tower. Boy, that's a mouthful, isn't it? But with all of this being said here about what the Lord is for us, it doesn't even scratch the surface. He could have kept going for another 20 verses, couldn't he?
Now, do we think about the Lord in those terms every day? I mean, maybe not these specific, but I'm talking about how many things the Lord is to us. We spend some time thinking about how good the Lord is and how many things that he provides for us and how many of these aspects, that, and no doubt everything David said here applies to us just as well. He's all of that and more for us every day because he doesn't change. We may go about our merry way and not even think about him, but he's still all of those things and more for us every day. I tell you, he's someone to be praised, isn't he? So he says, just like we sang earlier, I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. We got that, don't we? He is worthy. I'll call upon the Lord. I'm thankful for help that we might find in this world. I'm thankful for good friend, brother, sister in Christ. I'm thankful for family. I'm thankful for many things, but I'm thankful that the Lord is there, and I know him, and I can call upon him. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So, what does that mean now? So shall I be saved from mine enemies. In other words, if we want to be saved from our enemies, we need to be calling upon the Lord because he's the one who's our deliverer. How many times do we try to figure it out on our own? How many times do we try to work it out and work all the details out and then ask the Lord to bless our plan instead of calling upon the Lord for the help that he knows we need? Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't plan. I'm not saying we shouldn't try to do what we can, but if we're going to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then we need to be saying, Lord, I'm going to need some help, and I need wisdom from you to know what to do. And then try our best to follow the leadership of his Spirit in whatever we undertake to do. Isn't that a much better course to follow? So shall I be saved from mine enemies. Only the Lord can deliver us from all of our troubles. You know, we might find help for this or help for that, but the Lord's got all the answers, doesn't he? All of them. So we need to remember this daily. Verse 4. David begins to tell us something about what he's been going through, the struggles he's having, the problems, and what it is that the Lord's delivered him from. Okay, maybe you can find, in principle, maybe you can find some fellowship with David in what he's had to deal with. Verse 4, the sorrows of death compassed me. David was fearful for his life. Now, like I said earlier, I don't know if any of you have ever been to that point. There may have been times when we felt threatened, but have you ever felt fearful for your life? You know, I'd hate to have to go through that, but I suspect that it would do me some good to have to face that. To more confidently be trusting. To be brought to the place where the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 talked about how he despaired even of life. There were times that Paul got to that place where he realized that unless the Lord delivered him, he was a goner. Was shipwrecked, beaten, left for dead. We've not had to face that. Some of God's most faithful servants have, and their testimony is God's worthy to be praised. He's worthy to be, we need to call upon him. He's the only one that can deliver us in our time of trouble. Now, we shouldn't have to come to that place to learn that lesson. But, you know, the way we are, we'll try everything else. Won't we? Not every time, but sometimes we'll try anything else. But humbling ourselves and saying, Lord, what would you have me to do? Sorrows of death has compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. I take that to mean he felt like he not only would die, but he'd be in the grave. I know there's no knowledge in the grave, but we fear the grave, don't we? To some extent. We fear death. That's why we cling to the Lord. Because he's the only one that's gone through it. The snares of death prevented me, went before him. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. Well, that's the best thing he could do, isn't it? And he heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. Oh, that's so much better than feeling like your prayers haven't gotten any higher than your head, isn't it? You know, I've had those times. Maybe you have too. I think I mentioned recently this one of the churches on our route to church, it, out on their marquee, they have, you know, pray hardest when it's hardest to pray. Isn't that true? Sometimes you just don't have the spirit of prayer. Keep praying. Keep begging. Keep knocking. Aren't that what we're taught in the scriptures? Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Keep asking. David felt like his prayers entered into the ears of God. God heard him. Now, whether he delivers or not, if you feel like the Lord's heard your prayers, faith comforts us. Because we know, not with a perfect knowledge, but with much assurance in our hearts, if we feel like that God's heard our prayers, then faith teaches us he loves us. He's going to take care of us. It may not be his will to deliver us from having to go into the furnace, but if we have to, he can deliver us in the furnace. We're taught that in the scriptures, aren't we? All right? So David felt like the Lord heard his prayer, his cry. Now we're going to see how mightily, David's going to describe to us how mightily God responded in that cry. Verse 7, then the earth shook and trembled. Oh, that's power, isn't it? How much power does it take to shake the earth? Tell you, that time when I was blessed to be at Niagara Falls and we went around, I'm glad the men I was traveling with knew what they were doing. They took us around to the Canadian side so that you're facing all that water. instead of from the side. And that was the most awesome sense of power I've ever felt. The sound was just beating on your chest. It's amazing. It wasn't, I couldn't feel from my feet, I couldn't feel it shaking the earth. But David is using terms. He's going to use some poetic language here. I'm not sure if all of this is literal, but it certainly is poetic to try, as by the inspiration of the Spirit, using our language, trying to describe the great power of God's deliverance. After all, he's singing praise. He's looking for the best way he can to describe God's power. Because we need to know something about God's power. We can't fully comprehend his power, but we need some sense of just how much it is. We need to stretch our mind. Our experience needs to be exercised in what the Bible tells us about his power. Because with that experience will come a greater appreciation for God and his ability to deliver us. Don't we need that? Sure we do. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken because he was wroth. Well, in other words, David has uttered such a cry to God, and here comes God. Here he comes to deliver. And it's in an awesome description of power. The earth shook and trembled. Then went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and fire out of his mouth devoured. Now, David's asking for help against his enemies and against the great fear that he has against whatever he's facing. And here, in an awesome description of God and his power, he describes him coming to his aid. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also, and came down, and darkness was under his feet. You know, you don't normally associate darkness with fire and light, but quite often in the scriptures, when an awesome sight as this is being described, there's that darkness underneath, because he's all light. And he rode upon a cherub, a mighty angel, and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place, his pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. At the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire. This is an awesome description, isn't it? Just imagine standing there and witnessing something like this. The Lord also thundered in the heavens. That'll shake the earth, won't it? God has often done that with thunder, shaking the earth. And the highest gave his voice. Hailstones and coals of fire. Yea, he sent out his arrows and scattered them, and he shot out lightnings and discomfited them, the enemy. Then the channels of waters were seen, and the foundations of the world were discovered at thy rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of thy nostrils. Kind of sounds like what must have happened to the Red Sea. When all those waters parted and you could see the foundation of the earth beneath. What an awesome display of God's power. Could God do that today? Sure, He could. He could do it in an instant. All of this describing God's almighty power, overruling the physical laws of creation. He can do that, can't He? Sure He can. He's told us about it in His Word, times that He's just done miraculous things to us, and yet it's nothing to Him. You know, that Aaron's rod that budded, that's kind of a miracle to us, isn't it? If the Bible says He made the stars also, what would it be for Him to make a dead branch bud and blossom and bring forth fruit? And yet it's miraculous to us. It says something about how weak we are and how great God is. That's what we need from the Word of God, is to see the difference. We're not as big as we think we are. Nowhere close. We need that. We need to stretch our minds of just how great God is. Appreciate that song tonight. How great Thou art. It's a wonderful song, isn't it? All right, after He describes all of this and the majesty of what He's saying about God, note how personal this becomes for David now in the next few verses. He sent from above. He took me. As you read this, put yourself in that place. Imagine God coming to your help. You were fearful of your very life. There were those who wanted to kill you, wanted to put you in the grave. And you were fearful. God comes to your rescue. You think you'd want to thank God for what He's done for you? All right. He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me. For they were too strong for me. But they're no match for God, are they? And He's the one that came to David's rescue. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. See how personal this is? He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because He delighted in me. Boy, that's personal. I mean, there's a lot of me's in there. But it's intended to make it personal. I don't have any problem with saying God's a personal Savior. He knew us individually. He knows us individually. And He deals with us individually. Yeah, He's personal. All right. Notice that last expression, because He delighted in me. Now let's understand what David's saying here. We understand this side of Calvary. We understand Christ came to this world to save His people from their sins. And that's why God can look upon us and bless us so. For Jesus' sake. Right? But there's more to it, isn't it? We rejoice to know that Jesus died for us. And that eternally, for Jesus' sake, we're blessed. And we'll continue to be blessed. But there's more to it. Not that there's anything left in us in order for us to be eternally secure in Him. But we haven't gone home yet. We're still here. We still have our life to live. We still have choices to make every day. We can make good choices. We can make bad choices. We can honor the Lord. We could dishonor Him. All right? Does that affect our blessings? I say it does. It won't make us any more of a child of God. But isn't there a special feeling when a child is obedient as compared to when they're disobedient? Makes a difference, doesn't it? All right? So he said, because he delighted in me, though that delight is for Jesus' sake, even the saints of old, that was the basis, all right, for God's favor, wasn't it? Because when he shed his precious blood, that what is Zechariah talks about, the hinder sea, the former sea, how that, well, we know that when Jesus died, he died for all of his people, no matter when they lived or when they shall live. He died for all, all right? So though that delight is for Jesus' sake, God is always wonderfully pleased as his children walk in obedience and in close fellowship with him. So let's not overlook the practical blessings here. Just like Isaiah said, if ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. All right? But if you rebel, you're not. Okay? As a matter of fact, he even said, you should be devoured with the sword. All right? All right, so part of what David is saying here when he says, because he delighted in me, he's about to tell us something about what he's done. All right? A practical lesson. This is a tremendously practical lesson here. Thus he says, verse 20, the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. Now, we're not talking about, you know, the absolute sense here. We know that the only righteousness we have is from Jesus. But what he's talking about here is right ways. He was living upright. He was doing what was right. He was trusting in what God says is the right thing to do. He was going to do that and leave the consequences up to the Lord. I'd say that's walking in righteousness, wouldn't you? All right? According to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. By the inspiration of the Spirit, David's saying, look, the Lord blessed me for that. Don't you think we'll be blessed today for the cleanness of our hands, for not touching the unclean thing? Yes. There are practical blessings. I'm not trying to convince you of it. I know you know this, but I want you to get the lesson of what David's about to say here. For I have kept. I want you to see the commitment here. I want you to see what David says that was something that was strong with him. It wasn't just haphazard or lackadaisical. He wasn't a sunshine Christian. He wasn't a buffet Christian, picking and choosing what he wanted to follow. He was committed to trying to do what was right at all times. And this comes through, I've never seen so much of that in one so concentrated in the Old Testament as I felt like I could see in this passage in going through this, and I know I've gone through this psalm before, but notice he says, I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. When folks get distracted and turn away and start taking up the things of this world, they have turned away, and that's a wicked thing. You can excuse it as much as you want to, but it's still with God. It's a wicked thing. Because you're doing despite unto the Spirit of grace. If he's taught us what he's done for us, if we understand what he had to suffer to save us from our filthy sins, why on earth would we ever turn to those things in this world? But David is expressing his commitment to God. He's not claiming to be sinless, but he is expressing his commitment. And we ought to be just as much committed today, don't we? Shouldn't we? I know we come short. I know we need our hearts stirred up at times. We need to be reminded. We need to have our mind renewed. All right? But notice how he's describing this. He said, I and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me. He's saying, Lord, I know what your word says. I know what your way is. I know it. And I did not put away his statutes. What does he mean by that? Well, just imagine. If you know what's right, and you choose to do something else, and you've put aside his word. You've chosen to do your own way instead of God's way. You knew it, but you chose to do something different. That's bad. That's the path that leads to death with respect to the joy of your salvation. It'll kill your joy quicker than anything. That is willful rebellion. David said, I hadn't done that. I did not put away his statutes from me. Now, we know from the faithful word of God, there were times in his life when he did. There's some times that we find in scriptures where David knew something was wrong, but he did it anyway. But at this point, in this time of great deliverance, when God had mercy upon him and came to his rescue, David is expressing the sheer delight that God had mercy upon him and delivered him. So, but he's describing here. He says, I did not put away his statutes from me. In other words, he chose to do right. You know, sometimes you have to think ahead, don't you? Remember, like Daniel? He purposed in his heart. Oh, I don't know how many times I've thought about that in recent years. With all the things we're having to face today, and all the things that's coming and encroaching upon our Christian liberties, you better be thinking ahead. How am I going to respond if it gets worse? Think about some situations about, not that you're going to worry and stew over it, just be prepared. Think about it. Purpose in your heart that you won't defile yourself with the king's meat. Our government's making that hard. I don't want to get into that. You hear enough of that from other folks. All right, we're here to talk about something better. But we need to be like Daniel and purpose in our heart that we're going to do what's right. Be like David says here and not put away his statutes from me. In other words, if we've been blessed to know what's right, then we want to follow what's right and trust the consequences to the Lord. Are we taught that in his word? And there that that Old Testament word that we've encountered a few times, rearward? How that we're to face the battle, we're to move forward, we're to do what we need to do, and the Lord says, I'll be your rearward. I'll come around behind and I'll take care of the consequences. Verse 23, I was also upright before him, and I kept myself from mine iniquity. Oh, that's a big one. It's like the Apostle Paul talked about. He kept under his body. You know, he talked about how that lest when I've preached to others, I myself should become a castaway. Paul didn't want to be that way. He wanted to be faithful. He wanted to keep the faith. He wanted to fight a good fight. Don't we want to fight a good fight? We're talking about the fight of faith, the way the Lord would have us to fight. We want to do that. David said, I kept myself from mine iniquity. Wow. Therefore hath the Lord recompensed me according to my righteousness. Those righteous deeds, that faithfulness, God's blessing it. Do you think he'll bless it today? Yeah. He sure will. According to the cleanness of my hands in his eyesight. David said there wasn't anything to be seen from what his hands had touched. I think that's part of what James talks about, keeping ourselves unspotted from the world. David obeyed, and God delivered. That's a faithful principle. If we obey God, he'll deliver. It'll be in his time, his way, but he'll be faithful. God is faithful, isn't he? All right. Now, did David's degree of obedience affect the might and sweetness of God's help for him? I believe it did. I believe it did. The reason I say that is because I can read the Old Testament and I can find when God's people disobeyed and God allowed the enemy to come in and defeat them. They were defeated. Ai? Remember that? Ai? The city that children of Israel went up against after Jericho? When Achan took of the accursed thing, when they were told, don't do it, and he knew he was not to do it, but he did it anyway, and there were people that saw him do it and wouldn't speak up. There were people who knew that he did it and didn't say anything, and the next time they went out to battle, they were defeated. Because they knew wickedness had been done and they wouldn't say anything. They were defeated. And I'm going to tell you, that's at the root of a lot of defeats in the lives of Christians today. They knew what was right, but they chose not to do it. There are blessings in obedience. There are blessings and deliverances, sweet and mighty deliverances, when God's people do what's right. And those deliverances are not as sweet and they're not as mighty when they're not as obedient. Verse 25. With the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful. All right, get this pattern here. With an upright man, thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure, thou wilt show thyself pure. And with the froward, thou wilt show thyself froward. We got the pattern? Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So if you don't like the harvest, consider what you've been planting. Pure and simple. That's a faithful principle. It's an inescapable principle. Because God's going to do according to what he says. Okay. Verse 27, for thou wilt save the afflicted people. Now, reading the rest of this and seeing the contrast here, evidently he's talking about those that are humbled. And we're most often humbled in affliction, aren't we? Zechariah said, I shall leave in the midst of thee an afflicted. Zephaniah, I shall leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. Afflictions have a way of bringing us down and causing us to remember where our blessings come from and who we need to look to. For thou wilt save the afflicted people, but will bring down high looks. That's a faithful principle in the word, isn't it? The high and the haughty, they'll be abased. All right, verse 28. Got to move along here. For thou wilt light my candle. The Lord, my God, will enlighten my darkness. Is that a true statement? Well, it's the Bible, so it is true. If you have a place to receive it, okay, the Lord will light my candle. If you have a place for the light, his word can bless you. His word can instruct you. Remember John chapter 8, Jesus said there were those that wanted to kill him because he said, my word hath no place in you. That word didn't benefit them at all. They didn't have any way of hearing it and understanding it. But God's people who are born of his spirit, they have what's needed to hear and be enlightened by the word of God. Psalm 119:130. The entrance of thy words, plural, giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. God's people, born of the Spirit, the Word of God can enlighten them, teach them, benefit them. And then Psalm 119:105, you remember that one, don't you? Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. Okay, verse 29. For by thee I have run through a troop, and by my God have I leaped over a wall. No doubt you read some of those experiences of David and how he went against single-handedly at times, went against some enemies, you can remember and see how that perhaps he's making reference to some of those things. There were times that the Lord had to be with him and had to deliver him and had to give the enemy into his hand. He was just greatly outnumbered, but the Lord blessed him, just like he did when he went out against Goliath. It wasn't David's strength, was it? No, the Lord delivered again. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. That's true today. For who is God save the Lord? Is there another God? Oh, there are gods many in this world, aren't there? Little g, many. People can make a god out of a lot of things. There's only one true and living God. Or who is a rock save our God? It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet and setteth me upon my high places. God can do that, can't he? He teacheth my hands to war so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. He enables us. Okay. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation. Now, Paul spoke of it as a helmet of salvation, didn't he? Well, either way, we're protected. Isn't it a blessing to be able to remember Jesus has already gone to the cross? He's already shed his precious blood. We have eternal redemption. Doesn't that give you some courage? If you thought that you were going to have to face some difficult times in this world, wouldn't it give you some courage to remember, however this turns out, I'm already redeemed. I have that sweet assurance in my heart. I'm already redeemed. And nothing can separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. That helps us. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up, and thy gentleness hath made me great. I really think that gentleness there has a lot to do with God's goodness. His goodness. When you start thinking about his tender mercy, his loving kindness, his infinite goodness. See, those are not terms of war. That's tenderness. My tenderness hath made me great. It strengthens us. It encourages us to understand more of who God is and how he's blessed us in so many ways. His mercy, his loving kindness, his tender mercies that he keeps sending to us every day. Thy gentleness made me great. I'm not anything of myself, but what the Lord's done for me is wonderful. Thou hast enlarged my steps under me that my feet did not slip. Anybody ever feel like you need a little more stability in this life? Well, trust in the Lord. Remember his help. Remember what help we have available to us. Remember his wisdom to guide us and instruct us. Remember those things. I have pursued mine enemies. Now, David begins to, as a warrior, taking that power that God had blessed him with to destroy the enemies. You're going to have a rather complete picture of utter destruction of the enemies here, as if God himself was handling it. But David is God's man on the scene. God calls upon us to stand in the battle, don't we? He doesn't call upon us to stand in the power of our own might, but he does call upon us to stand, doesn't he? All right. I have pursued mine enemies and overtaken them, neither did I turn again till they were consumed. You know, God sent word to Samuel to tell Saul to go out against the Amalekites and utterly destroy them. He didn't do it, did he? Didn't do it. I have wounded them that were not able to rise. They are fallen under my feet. Here David speaking about complete victories by trusting confidently in God. Complete victory. Oftentimes we don't enjoy complete victories, do we? We come short. For thou hast girded me with strength unto the battle. Thou hast subdued unto me those that rose up against me. Thou hast also given me the neck of mine enemies, that I might destroy them that hate me. They cried, but there was none to save them, even unto the Lord, but he answered them not. An utter destruction here. Now that's what the Lord's going to do to his enemies. Then did I beat them small as the dust before the wind. I did cast them out as the dirt in the streets. Thou hast delivered me from the strivings of the people, and thou hast made me the head of the heathen, a people whom I have not known shall serve me. Now you think of the Lord's will against his enemies and the utter destruction that will be done. See, if you keep thinking in terms of God's will, I mean, you know, some of these terms sound cruel to us, that somebody would do that. But if it was God's will to tell Saul to go out and utterly destroy the Amalekites, then the only righteous thing to do would be to do what God said. And God is going to utterly destroy the wicked. All right? As soon as they hear of me, they shall obey me. The strangers shall submit themselves unto me. David is king over Israel, being king over God's people. He actually reigned over all the others too, didn't he? You see a glimpse here of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. David was God's king upon the earth in that day. And that was a theocracy. So yes, he was head of the government, but he was also the religious head as God's king. Of course, he had the priesthood and all that. But their government was governed by God's law. It wasn't separated like we have separation of church and state today, even though our laws should be consistent with God's word today. Nevertheless, David, as God's man on the scene, as God's representative upon the throne, his job was to do righteousness, do God's will. As soon as they hear of me, they shall obey me. The strangers shall submit themselves unto me. The strangers shall fade away and be afraid out of their close places. There's great favor to God's servants. How often would God be pleased to deliver, but won't, because his people have put away his statutes from them and haven't kept themselves from their iniquity. We certainly can see it in our nation today. The question is, what about us? What about us personally? So, instead of enjoying great and sweet victories, we're oftentimes defeated. Verse 46, the Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. Again, we hear that thought coming forth in this psalm of deliverance. David shows that we don't have to live defeated lives. All the help we need is in the Lord. So all blessings, glory, and honor remain with God, who is worthy to be praised. Thus David proclaims who should always get the glory. Notice he says, it is God that avengeth me and subdueth the people under me. He delivereth me from mine enemies. Yea, thou liftest me up above those that rise up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. The proud and haughty who think too highly of themselves will never have this joy. Never have this deliverance like David experienced. So verse 50, great deliverance giveth he to his king and showeth mercy to his anointed, to David and to his seed forever. Grace is provided for all of his elect family. But such blessings and deliverances that David has expressed in this psalm come from being faithful to God's word, not putting away the good and right way, or following the iniquity of their own ways. See those things earlier in the psalm that David said he hadn't done? You're not going to enjoy great and sweet victories by putting away the word of God. So commit yourself to God's way and enjoy a more victorious life. It's what we need, isn't it? All right. Someone have a number to close with?